promise, Lord, never again. But I also know that you know what a weak-willed person I am. Regret this, Lord. I'm a wonderful person.
Holy Gospel on this third Sunday in Lent comes from John chapter 2, beginning at the 13th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. When he was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. This is the gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. And let us pray. Gracious God, send forth your Spirit by the power of your word to create faith, to forgive sin, to grow our love for you and for one another. Amen. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I have to be honest with you this morning. I'm tired. Anybody with me? I'm tired. I know at seminary they teach us as pastors we're supposed to be like superhuman. We're not supposed to tell you that we actually like get tired or have to eat or, you know, get frustrated with our children or whatever the case may be. We're not supposed to be human sometimes as pastors. We're not supposed to share those things, but I'm not that kind of a pastor. Sorry. I'm tired. It's not because of you. It's because of everything. And I can say this honestly because over the past couple of months, many of you have come to me and have said, "I'm tired of just all the stuff." For me, it's this thing that my body does, this waking up thing, but not at the time when it's supposed to, like 2 o'clock in the morning. I've been battling that since I was like 15, wake up at 2. You kind of just lay in bed and you start thinking about all the things, right? Not necessarily things that you have to do, things you wish you could get done, but you can't because it involves other people. Those of you who are parents, you know what I mean. When you have a child 2,000 miles away, regardless of whether life is going well or not, you spend your time worrying, right? Because even if they were right down the hallway, you can't do anything about it if something's going wrong in their life. You can't fix everything. And so you worry. Or you spend your time, I'm someone who has lists, right? So you go to bed knowing, okay, tomorrow I need to do this and this and this and this and this. Then you wake up at 2 a.m. and what do? You start thinking about, well, I need to do this and this and this and this and this, but I can't start most of those things till at least 8 o'clock, right? So you lay in bed and then you're just tired. And then you have all the other things that you have to do that's part of life. You're a parent and you basically want to be a parent, but right now you're an Uber driver, driving everybody to everything because everybody's involved in all sorts of different things. Or your job, you show up to work and you're supposed to be getting this project done and you're doing everything you can to get this project done, but you have 4 sloths on your team that won't get stuff done. They're moving like the DMV. They're not getting the things done that you want, but you can't do anything about it because they're them, you're you. Or you're retired. And you wake up every morning and God reminds you that you're not 40 years old anymore. Or you're tired because you have to drive 90 minutes to 2 hours just to go and see a doctor because, God forbid, Ridgecrest would actually have medical services. Right? Am I wrong? I don't think I'm wrong. We're tired. I hear it from everybody all the time. So imagine then that you show up here to church and Pastor Chris and I just hand you a bunch of other things to do. Besides all the other expectations, all the other things that the world tells you you need to do, or maybe you hope you can do, you walk in this door and we just hand you more. And we kind of do, don't we? Because you show up for church and what do we say? Stand up, sit down, sing, or don't sing. Raise your hands in praise, or don't, right? Feel really, really sad because it's Lent. Right? Fish on Fridays, remember? Yeah? Or always be joyful. Just always be joyful because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't you know that? Give your 10% because I've got to take my kids to Disneyland. Kidding. Serve on this committee. Serve on this council. Come to this class. Go to this soup supper. Teach. Visit. Do. It's no wonder then that people leave the church. Because the world surrounds us with all of this stuff that we need to do. And then you show up here, and if there's one more thing, you're going to come to me and say, Pastor, if I get one more thing, one more burden, I'm done. I'm out. I can't just be doing stuff all the time. You're supposed to be coming to this place that's built around a guy who actually said these wonderful words of, come unto me, all of you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But for many of us, we show up for church, it's just another thing to do. It's just another burden, just something else that we have to do. So it's no wonder, actually, when we get to our gospel reading this morning, that Jesus is angry. We think that the cleansing of the temple is just this, you know, it's this nice little story, symbolism, whatnot. But no, it's actually the part of the story of Christ coming into the world because he shows up at the temple. And it's a particular festival time. It's Passover. In John, John puts it way at the beginning in John chapter 2. In the other three gospels, it's all part of Holy Week on Holy Monday. But they both fit because it's Passover time. And Passover is this festival that celebrates what God did to give rest to his people. To say, you are slaves no more. It's the highest, most important festival, or should be, within the Jewish calendar. It's all about what Exodus is about, the story of Exodus, which is actually attached to our first reading this morning, the Ten Commandments. And if you don't pay attention, you miss it. Because the Ten Commandments begin and end with Passover, basically. Because it starts, verses 2 and 3, starts with, I am the Lord your God. That's the very first promise that you have to hear this morning. You have a God, whether you like it or not, you have a God. He belongs to you, you belong to him. I am the Lord your God. No other gods, then he says. But right in the middle of that, he describes himself. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. No other gods that you've ever thought of have rescued you. No other gods that you've ever thought of have given you rest. All sorts of other gods demand service of you. They demand you to bring them, you know, fake money and food and whatever else. These wonderful little idols that we create for ourselves. And it doesn't just have to be this golden statue. It can be anything in your life. And God says, all those other gods, they don't rescue you. They haven't given you rest, but I have. Don't have other gods, because I've done this for you. So even the Ten Commandments are attached to Passover. Passover, this time in which God shows up to a people that have forgotten him. If you take the time to read scriptures, begin at the end of Genesis and go through all the way to about Exodus 16, you're going to discover that the Israelites had forgotten who God was. Moses, burning bush, he has to actually ask, okay, what's the name of this God I'm supposed to tell them has sent me? Because it's been 430 years since Jacob went down to Egypt. You can forget a lot of things in 400 years, can't you? Right? He has to go, which God am I supposed to? Because there's a lot of gods, especially in Egypt. And right now, Moses is like, I've been spending a lot of time with this priest from Midian. But which God? And God has to tell him, I'm the God that made a promise to a dude 1,000 years ago named Abraham. And I'm keeping that promise. And then he shows up doing this work of Passover, bringing the people out who have forgotten him. And he says, I'm going to do it anyways because I made a promise to your ancestors and I am your God. And so God gives them the Passover for a particular reason. And the funny thing is, and Pastor Chris and I were talking about this morning, that it's not some magic ritual that if you do this, God is going to save you. No, God comes to him and says, okay, have a barbecue. Have a party. Get yourself a lamb. Make some ribs. It's going to be really good. And oh, by the way, if you can take just some of the blood and paint it on the doorposts. Because when I send my messenger of death, he's going to come by. And if he sees the blood, he's not going to kill your firstborn. But he is going to do it to the Egyptians. Because I'm going to do that in order to save you. To rescue you out of all the labors of slavery. Rescue you out of all the burdens that have been laid on your back. And I'm going to bring you into the promise. And the interesting thing is, too, if you notice in the story, God makes no distinction about who's behind that door with the blood painted on the doorposts. He doesn't stop by one house and go, wow, they haven't been very good Israelites. I'm going to kill their firstborn too, just because. Even though they painted the blood, they haven't been really good. No, God sees the blood and he passes that over. If that's not a message to us of Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. But God doing this work, he knows our thoughts, he knows our faithfulness or our faithlessness, and yet God comes and says, I'm going to do this rescuing anyways. I'm going to bring this rest. And so Jesus is angry because what does he find when he shows up to the temple? Does he find rest? No. He finds a market. He finds a place where you have to show up and you have to do. You have to make some transactions. So imagine you're a Jew traveling from, I don't know, Antioch or wherever, and you're on your way to Jerusalem, and you have to have a lamb as part of the Passover. Are you going to bring this lamb with you? It'd be kind of pain in the butt, right? I would think. It'd be hard to get the ESA certification to take them on the airplane. But so you get to Jerusalem, and what do? You have to buy your lamb, right? And you could go down the street to Joe Farmer and buy your lamb from Joe Farmer, but what's the problem? The law says it needs to be a spotless, perfect lamb. Well, who has the corner on the market of spotless, perfect lambs? The temple. They've got the certified lambs. They've got the little stamp of approval. So you go to the temple to buy your lamb. And oh, by the way, though, the law says that you have to use the temple shekel. So you bring your Roman dirty money, and you have to exchange that dirty money for the nice, clean temple money. And oh, by the way, there's a little tiny little exchange rate put on there. Basically, you show up at the temple, this place for this Passover festival, this festival that's supposed to be about what God has done to rescue you and give you rest. And all you find is do this or else you won't be accepted. Do this or you won't be keeping the Passover properly. Do this or you're not a very good Israelite. You're not a very good Jew. Basically, this Passover, this day of redemption, has become nothing about what God has done and has become everything about what you will do, what you must do. All sorts of expectations. And unfortunately, we take that and we shove it into the Christian life half the time because we'll sit there and go, well, yes, Christ has saved me, but dot, dot, dot. And then we add all sorts of junk onto Jesus with that. Well, the good news is that Jesus shows up, makes himself a whip, and he cleans house. He gets the marketplace out of there. No transactions to be happening in my kingdom, he says. This is not a marketplace. In the other stories of the cleansing of the temple, he adds to it saying this is supposed to be a house of prayer for all nations, a place to come and commune with God, to be offered rest, refreshment, redemption. Well, this morning, church, I wonder if we need to have Jesus come and tear some things down for us. Clean some stuff out for us, because we've got so much on our plate. And maybe at the same time, we need to have Jesus come and help us to understand that church is supposed to be this place for rest. This place where we can hear about the rest that comes to us in Christ. Because even for Jesus, he is willing to tear down all the religious structures to make a point. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And John makes the point of saying, well, he's talking about his body, but I think he's also talking about the building too. Because John is writing this 20 years after the temple is destroyed, saying that this temple is nothing. The building needs to go because it's getting in the way of what God has done, what Christ will do. And Paul even talks about that in our second reading. I love how he uses the two things. He says, Jews demand signs or wonders, and Greeks demand wisdom. Well, sometimes many of us are Jews. We show up for church and we want a show. We need the fog machine and the distortion and the liturgical dance and whatever else. And if we don't really, really feel the Spirit moving, well, then we move on to a different church. Well, worship was really good this morning. Why? Because you felt something? I know people who go to Taylor Swift concerts and feel that same thing. Right? And then the other side is the Greeks demand wisdom. Well, maybe you show up here every Sunday and you expect Pastor Chris and I to get up here and go, well, here are five keys to such and such. If you just follow these five keys, these five steps, these five pieces of wisdom that we'll give you, everything will be great. And then you go off and you try to do that. And what ends up happening? It doesn't go so well. So you come back and we go, well, here, try these five things. Or these three things, or these seven things, or whatnot. Wanting these wisdom, these steps to try and make life as perfect as possible. Basically, we just want a TED talk. And what does Paul say? He says, no, we preach Christ and him what? Crucified. We don't preach a Jesus who's jazz hands Jesus, all about the show. We don't preach a Jesus sitting in a toga in a temple somewhere just saying, oh, come to me and I'll give you the wonderful wisdom of God. No. We preach about a dead Jesus who was killed by his own creation, killed by his own people to bring about redemption. A God who is despised by the people he was going to rescue. That God needs to show up sometimes and tear down all those things that we want, either out of church or out of life. All the idols that we create for ourselves. Jesus needs to come and rip those things to shreds so that all we're left with is Jesus on the cross. Jesus and the empty tomb, that we get from him what it is that we need in him, Christ and Christ alone. Because then what we are left with is his body, himself, above all things. So this morning, church, I'd say rest in that knowledge. Actually have rest in Christ, knowing that you are not the sum of all those things that are burdening you, that are making you tired, but rest in the knowledge that all your work is done in him. Rest in the knowledge that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news because it tells you that everything is finished in him. Rest in knowing your God was your God before you ever came to him. Rest in knowing that he may have to come and clear out the market stalls that you've created. Market stalls that you build up to try and appease your own soul. Maybe he's going to need to come and clean house a little bit in those things. And he will. He will. Because he's pursued you from time immemorial. He came for you for that purpose. Maybe we need to trust a little bit more that in not doing, therefore then Christ becomes enough for us. Maybe that should be the goal of us for Lent this year. We always talk about taking something on or giving something up for Jesus. chocolate or whatever. Maybe this year our motto should just be, I'm giving up. That's it, right? That we might rest in him, find our rest completely in him, knowing that our entire identity is in him and what he has done and will continue to do in us. Because once we do rest in him, then we start to learn that he is more than enough for us. With that, we say thanks be to God. Amen.